right this morning. Good morning, folks. This morning we're going to start singing with number 18 in the red book, He Has Made Me Glad.
Morning. You'll see in your written material announcements that there is the youth are inviting us to a carry-in meal next Sunday. I don't know more details about that, but that's what's in your bulletin. So I do know a bit more about the Witness Project. This month is for Heifer Project. On the table out there by outside the main doors, there are envelopes you can pick up. There are three different types of animals that they'll be raising money for. You can pick up an envelope to put into the offering plates of the animal of your choice. You can buy a part of an animal or the total thing that's listed there. That's all I have for announcements. I don't see anyone else. So let's continue with the peace candle.
Quite some time ago, a simple idea began in northern Indiana among some Church of the Brethren farmers. Their idea was to share what they had, a cow or two, with people around the world who lived in poverty and couldn't afford to purchase a cow or two of their own. These living gifts would have such a simple catch. When a cow provided a calf, this new animal would be given away to another needy family. Amazingly, the simple idea took off and soared, and thus Heifer International was born. Birth and spread around the world. Here's another way of saying the same thing.
Thank you. Do I have any children that want to join me this morning? Or just these big children can join me? The story that I'm going to read today is called Dear Teacher, and Heifer International is just part of teaching others around the world, and so they can learn and have food and supplement and buy things for their family. So it fits right in, my story does today. So if you were a kid up here, I was going to ask you what you thought of when you thought of the word teacher. And most people will think the teacher in my classroom. Are you going to come up? Good. Come right on up. Come on down. You can sit. You can sit here so you can see the... Okay. Good. I'm happy to have you today. This is wonderful. So we're going to read a story about a teacher. So what do you think of when you hear the word teacher? Your teacher at school? Is that what you think of? Have you ever taught anybody anything? Like how to ride a bike? How to tie a shoe? How to measure something in the kitchen? Oh, did you teach him how to, what? He, what?
He taught James how to tie a shoe.
He taught him how to tie a shoe. There you go. So in a way, we're all teachers, aren't we? Because we've learned something from other people, and then sometimes we pass our knowledge along to others too. And this is about appreciating our teachers. Dear teacher, thank you. Just because. The power of yet. I can't do this yet. I'm not good at this yet. Kindness matters. Dear teacher, I'm grateful for all that you do. Dear teacher, thank you for noticing that I love to dream big and encouraging me to do exactly that. Dear teacher, you make me feel like I matter, no matter what. Dear teacher, you're super kind, you're super cool, and you're my superhero. Dear teacher, sometimes we show, sometimes we tell. You taught me the importance of both. Dear teacher, because of you, I know when to take a deep breath in and when to let it out. Dear teacher, you inspire me to inspire others. Dear teacher, you taught me pass the ball, even when I think I have a shot. Dear teacher, you have seen me fly. You have seen me fall. Thank you for being there wherever I land. Dear teacher, thank you for showing me that it's smart to think outside the box. Dear teacher, you taught me that there are many paths to take. Dear teacher, thank you for lifting me up. Thank you for never letting me down. And thank you for sending me on my way. Dear teacher, you are a gift that keeps on giving. And this book is my gift to you. You're the number one teacher. And most of all, dear teacher, who I admire, thank you for making me feel like I can. Always. Always, always count on you. Thank you for leaving a mark. And since it's graduation this time of year, it makes it even more profound that we have teachers that teach us things and that you are all teachers too. So go and teach. Thank you. Thank you.
please rise and join me in the call to worship and remain standing for the worship song. Called to be branches in Christ's body, we yearn to be connected to the vine. Called to be mustard bushes offering shade to God's creatures, we search for places to plant the seeds of faith. Called to be growing with God in the midst of this world's painful questions, we seek God's nurturing presence.
I have a couple of joys and concerns I'll share and then invite you to share as well. I received notice this morning that Mike Gordon's dad, Michael Gordon Sr., who lives, I think, in Tennessee or Kentucky, he passed away recently, and the service, I think, was yesterday. Michael and Mike are traveling back here following that, so they asked for prayers for that family. Also, a prayer concern for Rose DeConnick's dad. Hobart Hinkson has had lots of doctor visits this last past week. The cancer that he has is more than they were expecting. They will start radiation on a rib that has been affected. They did install a port, which is working nicely or healing nicely, and they'll start radiation on Monday. Chemotherapy will follow after that, I believe. We ask that you pray for him and his family this time. So what concerns and joys do you have to share?
This past week, David lost his best friend, Mike. Hmm. They've been dear friends for 70 years. Hmm. At 14, Mike had polio. And David was the paper boy. And he started visiting him daily. Mike was not supposed to live. So 70 years later, we have to say goodbye. So keep that family and us in your prayer. The funeral is Tuesday.
I just want to touch up on the announcement about the potluck next weekend. It's the youth is going to supply the hamburgers and hot dogs. It's going to be a picnic style. We'll have it outside, so we'll be grilling outside.
Okay. Anyone else have anything to share?
I just want to thank everybody for the thoughts and prayers and the cards for my brother. He's at rest now. Thank you.
All right. There's nothing else. Let's continue this time of prayer. Gracious God, we're mindful of the beauty of the earth today with the bright sunshine, the blue skies, the green fields that surround us, and the different colors and the birds' songs that make this a good time to be outside and to be alive. We know that your creation is a reminder of the way in which you work in our world and in our lives to build things, to create beauty, to create things that last and that return year after year after year. Remind us again of how you plant seeds of hope and love within our hearts, and that you hope that we tend to those in such a way that they grow beyond ourselves and serve our neighbors and the world beyond our own homes. We are grateful for this time of worship where your word can be sung and heard and responded to. Give us the opportunity today to share what we hear in this place with those who were not here and who may never have heard your word before. Bless us and encourage us and give us your grace and forgiveness as we need it. We pray for those families and individuals that we've mentioned today, grateful for your healing powers and presence, grateful for your way in which you work your wonderful ministry among us. Continue to inspire us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. today for our offertory statement. Carolyn C. Brown, a faith educator in Christian tradition, offers seven principles for teaching children at various ages to love their neighbors. And the practices that she points to can guide for those schools and congregational leaders looking to support families and young people in growing generosity. One, teach relationship skills. Recognize that basic sharing, trusting, and getting along skills matter for being able to engage with others and live out generosity well. Model loving neighbors. Letting young people get to know congregations, experts in care and tangible generosity to others. Three, practice loving neighbors together, encouraging young people to participate in all the caring and sharing work of the congregation or organization. Four, tell stories, lifting up scriptural, historical, and local examples. Five, introduce and use the vocabulary of compassion and justice so as to give a faith framework for why one would practice generosity. Six, talk about using money to love neighbors, getting past the money taboo, and letting young people have conversation and experiences that let them connect money and faith. Seven, empower young people to love others and change the world, letting them see and feel the impact that their generosity can have. May the ushers wait upon us.
Heavenly Father, you have offered us such abundance. We are so very blessed. Yet we often think that we have so little. Some of us may even feel as though our gift is too small. Thank you for reminding us that even our mustard seed size giving may grow beyond our individual possibility. So today we place before you all amounts of gifts, some quarters from children, some $1 bills from adults, some larger bills and checks, knowing that you transform our scarcity into your abundance. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today for our scripture reading comes from Mark 4, 26 through 33. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground, it is the smallest of seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it.
So there were these two neighbors who most of the time got along relatively neighborly well. Except there was a period of tension for about 3 months every year. It occurred in the springtime. You see, the neighbor to the north had this very large yard that was a lawn. And this particular person loved to see it solid green, loved green grass, and took real good care of it. Now, this person didn't go to church currently, but probably had a little bit of brethren ancestry. Because while the goal was to have this massive green yard with nothing but grass, well, he wasn't willing to pay someone else to take care of it. So he did most of the work himself, right? And if you've ever worked at that kind of thing, you know, doing the weeding and putting the fertilizer on and the mowing and all that work, that's a lot of work. And so when you do that work, you take a particular additional piece of pride in it. And the conflict with the neighbor to the south was, well, you see, the neighbor to the south loved dandelions and loved the yellow flowers throughout their yard. And if you know much about dandelions, you know that yellow flower part that little kids love to pick to give to their moms? Well, those soon turned to seeds. Hundreds of seeds per dandelion. And when the wind blows, they scatter. And it's pretty hard to contain where they grow, where they go. And they'll kind of just take root and grow. Now, the person, the northern neighbor, who took such good care of his yard, through weed things and other chemicals, was able to keep most of the dandelions out of his yard. And the conflict, however, arose from, well, when he would look out his back porch and see his massive green lawn, he envisioned the neighbor's yard looking just like it. That would just be more and more green. Well, like I say, for a few months of the year, there was this tension because the neighbor to the south had all these dandelions and was joyful and happy about it. When they would argue, I mean, when they would have a discussion about this conflict, the neighbor to the south would just go on and on about the miracles of God's creation, about how these, you know, these dandelions, we don't plant them, they just sort of take root on their own. No one sowed dandelions, but they show up year after year. And the seeds have to find fertile soil that they can locate themselves. No one plants them. They have to find a way on their own to get planted. And then they have to survive all winter long. And, you know, sometimes the snow is this high, and it's cold. And yet, come spring, those dandelions, they show up again. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that wonderful? Well, you know, that's what the neighbor to the south said. And you might not have to think too hard to realize that the neighbor to the south is more in keeping with today's scripture than the neighbor to the north might be. Because the scripture that Jesus is teaching, these parables about how things grow, remind us that the kingdom of God is like that. It's kind of a miracle. It's kind of miraculous how this all happens. I remember once being in a farmer's field, and we were looking at greenness, you know, green soybeans and corn, every direction. And, you know, and the farmer said, imagine this greenness extends all the way from Ohio to somewhere in Nebraska and Minnesota. Who knows how far south? Imagine this greenness is kind of everywhere. And yet we know how we plant the seeds and heart, but it's kind of a miraculous thing that it happens year after year after year. And we control some of it. But you know, you put the seeds in the ground and you can't really control the weather. You can control the somewhat about the richness of the soil and when you plant, but you can't control all the weather. And I get reminded of that every time I drive here during the week, because on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, I always listen to the farm report when I come. And this time of year, it's interesting, because they often will say that, you know, the crops in Ohio and Iowa and Illinois and Indiana and Minnesota, Nebraska even, they'll say the crops there are usually about this time of year, they're often like 87%. Well, in Iowa they are. 87% good to excellent, right? And usually, truthfully, usually Indiana is a little bit behind that. But a month from now, it may switch around. Sometimes they'll say that, you know, 87% of the crops in this particular state are good to excellent, and then before long it's like 69%. You know, there's a change because there's not, you know, and you know those farmers want that not to change, but it sometimes does. It's out of our control. Well, Jesus was trying to talk not about farming and agriculture. He was talking about the kingdom of God. And about how faith grows within us and among us. And his teaching was that sometimes things that start small will grow beyond our imaginations. And it's really a mystery and a miracle how all this happens. He talked about the mustard seed. And the thing about this parable of the mustard seed, which is indeed a very small, tiny seed that then grows to this big shrub. And so often when we talk about this, we focus on the miraculous volume of growth, how this little thing becomes a big thing. What we sometimes fail to understand about that scripture, and what I think is important to focus on today, is on the nature of the growth. The mustard seed becomes a shrub. And if we really want to participate in God's kingdom, we have to be content to be shrubs. Now, shrubs produce value to others, like birds of the air, gives them a place to live. But they're not really all that grand. Like, you know, you think about what would you like to be if you had to be a plant? You might want to be a sequoia tree. Right? That's impressive, right? A shrub is kind of, well, it even sounds kind of measly, you know? But God's kingdom doesn't need saviors or leaders. It needs workers. It needs people willing to do the part that they're given. And that happens wherever they're planted. And that's sometimes we kind of struggle with that from time to time. I have to admit that when I've stood and looked up at sequoia trees or redwoods, I'm impressed. But I also noticed a couple things. One is that those sequoia trees were often planted before Jesus said any of the things we just heard today. They've been there a long time. And it's pretty rare to see one of these massive trees that doesn't have some portion of it burned up because of a forest fire. They survived the forest fire. But they also had to endure through the forest fire. And the other thing about the mustard shrub that's interesting is that they're annuals. They have to be replanted year after year after year, just like our friendly dandelions. Which means when you apply it to the kingdom of God, is we have to continually be about renewing our faith. We can't just plant it once and hope that that's all going to take care of it. And it might be that we're called to do shrub-like things. Well, that's at the heart of this little book that the Church of the Brethren put out just a couple years ago called Big Ideas from the Not-So-Big Church, and that would be us. And this book talks about some of our big ideas that we started that we allowed then to grow and to mature and to take on a life of their own, one of which, of course, is Heifer Project. You know, Heifer Project did start here in Indiana. It started small. It started with farmers gathering up or donating a heifer here or there. And those heifers were sent to Europe, which was in desperate shape of needing more milk cows. They also sent horses because they needed horses to do the farm work. And what we sometimes don't always remember in that story was that how do you get a heifer from Indiana to Italy? We sent a lot of those that way. Well, they get there. They got there by ship. And in order to get there, they had to go on ship. That took a while to get there. So then we had to have young men, and they were all men at the time, volunteer to be seagoing cowboys to go with them. And what we also learned is that not all the animals that we sent made it. It's a long trip, and it's difficult conditions. And we had to rely upon a lot of these volunteers. But that worked pretty well. And then we learned that if we wanted to help people in other places like Africa, which we saw in our video this morning, or Cambodia or India, well, a cow that is used to Indiana climate might not do so well there. Or they might want something else, like a water buffalo, or something that is more useful in their culture and climate. And so Heifer Project was allowed to expand and to grow and to take on new characteristics and to work in different ways. And without that, it would have still been ours, and it would have still been really small. But it wouldn't have fulfilled the kingdom of God's requirements or desires nearly as much. And so that's one thing And it wasn't just Heifer Project that we thought about. You know, our Brother and Volunteer Service Program became the basis by which Peace Corps began to look at things. And we did some other things, like agricultural exchanges that no one else was interested in doing. And that led to exchange of students, you know, to live here for a while, then we would go and live there for a while. We had all kinds of interesting ideas that, again, started small, that then were allowed to grow and to mature. He says, you see, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is not just something that starts small and grows, but it's also a mystery, you never quite know how things are going to go. And I'm guessing that the first farmers who donated heifers to Heifer Project would never imagine that 70-some years later we'd be talking about bees in Africa or some other place like that. They didn't imagine that would be possible. But that's what happened. It reminds me a bit of a campfire that I heard about at a church camp. You know, this church camp had an annual, a nightly campfire, and the campers were allowed to sit there and listen to music, but then to think about things. And one particular night, the speaker asked the campers to think about what they were going to do with their life. What are you going to do with this gift of life that you've been given? How are you going to live it? And one particular person who was listening to that challenge thought about what they were going to do and decided that they would, right then, commit their lives to Christian service. That they were going to follow in the footsteps of the person who had helped shape their faith and life and got them to that camp in the first place. And they ended up deciding that they were going to get the training and the expertise to become a pastor. And when they made that commitment, they envisioned themselves pastoring a really large church in a very comfortable setting, not too far from the beach, you know, some place that after Sunday church services, you could go and have a picnic and swim in the waves. Well, that person did become a pastor, but they ended up in a little tiny inner city church in a really bad neighborhood with all kinds of problems surrounding it. It's not what they envisioned, but it's where they ended up. And they ended up at this little church that not only was surrounded by all these problems, but this church itself had a hard time paying its bills. And so, after years of struggling and being frustrated, this pastor decided to preach a really dynamic sermon about money, about stewardship, about how all of these people in the church had the responsibility to contribute and give of them of their finances so that the church would continue to grow and thrive in that place. And it was a good sermon. I mean, It was a really powerful sermon, and it resulted in some people's lives changing. Why, one person decided after hearing this sermon that they were going to start volunteering in the nursing home just down the street. Because in that nursing home were a lot of people who had no family left, and they were lonely. And another person decided that very afternoon to go home and call his brother, because they had been at odds for years. They hadn't spoken for 3 years. And after that sermon, this one person decided to work at reconciliation. And then a third person said, you know what? I'm going to go and get my master's degree in business. And then when I get that degree, I'm going to come back to this community, and I'm going to start a not-for-profit agency that gives loans to people to help them fix up their homes and maybe start new businesses. And that's how the kingdom of God works. Because that sermon led to the kingdom of God being expanded, just not in the way the pastor intended. Surprise. In fact, it's likely that the money to that little church may have been diminished because of how these people were now spending their other times. And that is a welcome to the kingdom of God the way Jesus teaches it. We are called to start things, to expand things, to let things grow, but they may not go in the direction that we intend. Now, I have a question for you on that very point. What are you doing right now to attend to those seeds of faith that have been planted in you? Now, if this was a more high-tech performance, and I was a little better pastor, I would have arranged for the children to line up on the sidewalk out there so that when you leave here today, they could have thrown seeds at you, you know, kind of like a wedding. But I got enough people mad at me already, so that's not going to happen, right? But I will repeat the question. What are you doing with those seeds of faith that have been planted in you? Just a quick reminder, those seeds may occasionally need a little water and occasionally some weeding. Good luck.